For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Hello, everyone. I think we're going to get started here. Why don't we have a seat? For those of you who don't know me, I'm Conrad. I'm one of the senior pastors here at Dwell Community Church. I think it would be appropriate for us to have some prayer at the beginning of this prayer gathering, so I'll just lead us in some prayer to begin with. Lord, more than ever, right now, we need you. We face a global pandemic. We face increasing racial injustice in our country. And there are many people in this fellowship and around this nation that are hurting and are angry. And I pray that you would minister to that. I pray that you would bring comfort and hope that comes through Christ. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody, for coming. Appreciate it. I'm really surprised and just, amazed by the turnout that we're seeing here. You know, we live at a time that's marked by uncertainty and instability. We're living through a worldwide pandemic, soaring unemployment, and growing racial injustice in our world and in our country. And I think some combination of this affects all of us. But I think most of all, African Americans living in poverty are disproportionately affected by them all. The recent murders of Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd have brought things to a boiling point in our country. We see that there are protests that have erupted in every single state in our country, in hundreds of cities, and globally. It speaks to the anger, the outrage, and grief that people feel. I think many feel more than frustrated by the injustice and racism present in our country today. We're here today to minister to members in our church who've been impacted directly by racism and injustice. And we want to give direction to those of you who want to help, who want to see change, and who are here to support those who are directly impacted by racism and are here to stand in support of them. And so I invited a few people to share some thoughts. Brandon Grant, Ari Schoenberg, Bev DeLashman, who's going to read a statement from John Perkins, civil rights activist in our country, as well as Alex Steinman. So why don't we begin with Brandon Grant.
For you that I know personally, and for those of you that know me personally, I hope that you wouldn't view today as just the only thing that we're going to do. We like to, you know, think of this as just the jump-off start, the starting point to more conversations and to more action. I personally am a person of action. I want to see action. And so hopefully you will continue to ask yourself that question, what can I personally do to be an agent of change with the issues in our country? And so I start off by quoting Psalm 31:9 that states, Lord, have mercy on me, because I am in misery. My eyes are weak from so much crying, and my whole being is tired from grief. Grief is defined as a deep sorrow, and sorrow is defined as a feeling of distress, deep distress, caused by loss. What have we lost, you might ask? My response, our humanity. Our ability to see one another as fallen image bearers, living far away from Eden, wrestling with how to move forward together. Life is a precious process our God created. When life happens, we mark that joyous occasion with tears of gladness. To hold a life when it first exits the womb is an unforgettable experience that I pray all of us get an opportunity to participate in. On the opposite end is death. And to touch or see a lifeless body where breath no longer is devastating. It's a grim reminder that all our days have been planned and written by the Lord before we drew our first breath. Many of us have cried deep tears of sorrow over the loss of joy. People who look like us and those we love. All right, sorry about that. Many of us have cried tears of deep sorrow over the loss of George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, and Breonna Taylor. People who look like us and those we love. A father, a son, a sister, a mother. It's never pleasant, and it's always painful. We will forever have these pictures of anguish permanently seared into our minds. How did our humanity get so cold and lifeless when we cut ourselves off from grieving for others? Even David, who had been relentlessly pursued by Saul, an angry, murderous king, mourned over the death of Saul. Scripture tells us upon hearing about Saul's death that David tore his clothes to show his sorrow, and all of his men did the same. They were very sad and cried and fasted until the evening. They cried for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for all the people of the Lord, and for all the Israelites who had lost their life in battle. David knew an important truth. You can never allow the hate and disregard of others to kill the love that God puts in your heart. And so I ask everyone today, will you please open your heart to receive the things said and prayed about today? That's what I'm asking for the most. If you're lucky, some of you will receive something valuable from your parents when they pass away, such as a home. But as great of a blessing as a home can be, there usually are things that need to be fixed. It's not your fault the house you inherited needs to be fixed, but since it's yours now, it's your problem. Likewise, do you realize that the sins of our fathers are not our fault, but they are our problem to fix? We inherited a country deeply scarred, and it isn't our fault, but it's now our problem to fix. The church is in a unique position to listen and to learn from those who know all too well about the problems in this country. Those who didn't have to read a book to tell you about them because they've experienced it. Those who didn't have to watch a documentary because they've lived it. Those who feel angered by the obvious, shocked by the aggression, and hurt by the indifference. And so you have a choice. Will you listen and learn from those called your brothers and sisters in Christ? We should never get complacent to rest on the work and sacrifices of the past. Instead, we should always be pressing forward to what's possible when we pick up the issues of our generation and go to work on them as a community together. We've come so far, and I plead with you not to throw in the towel. God brings sin to the light so that he can start to work on those issues. And when he works in us, he can work powerfully through us. Don't let your heart grow cold during this difficult time. And so I ask as I finish up, if you would please repeat after me the words of Amos chapter 5, verses 24. But let justice roll down like waters. See, now y'all gonna make me get real preachy. It is Sunday, but I wasn't called to preach today. Let me try this one more time. But let justice roll down like waters.
Let justice roll down like waters.
And righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
And righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
Thank you.
Hello. Hi. My name is Ariana Adkins, and I am the principal of Akili Christian High School. I am very grateful to be here today and feel honored to share my thoughts with you at this important moment, not just in the history of our nation, but in the history of our church as well. I, like so many of you, was heartbroken by the recent deaths of George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, and Breonna Taylor. I have felt angry at the people involved, deeply saddened for their families and communities, and grieved at yet more Black lives lost in an inhumane and appalling way. Recently, Hello. Oh, there we go. Thank you, Connor. Okay, so as I was saying, racism and injustice are not new. Solomon writes in Proverbs that to fear the Lord is to hate evil, and to feel anger at these unjust events is to understand the heart of God. However, for many of us who are Black and have dealt with the daily realities of racial injustice for years, it is tempting to feel hopeless. And so for this reason, I would like to take a moment to speak specifically to the students in the audience today. To our young Black people, you matter. The world tells you that you do not matter, that because you are young and Black and different, that your contributions, your dreams, your future, your goals are dispensable. But I'm here today to tell you that you matter to this church, and even more importantly, you matter to God. God, God loves you. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die an unjust, unfair, painful death at the hands of a mob so that you can know him personally. God says that he chose you before the foundation of the world and that you are adopted into his family as his beloved child. He has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and therefore everything you need to lead a godly and a good life. God says that you are created in his image and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He placed you exactly in the community, school, family, and church that he wanted you to be in so you can be a representative to this broken world. God made you equal as fellow citizens and co-workers with everyone in the body of Christ, even those from a different background than you. And lastly, God has good plans for your life that are unique to you, and they're filled with hope. His ultimate plan for your life ends with you standing before him in a sea of people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, in a perfect place where the suffering of this life has ended and he wipes every tear from our eyes. Our community needs you as its future leaders more than ever. We need your voice, we need your ideas, but most importantly, we need you as servant leaders and as people who are radically committed to Christ. Students, please know that you can be unapologetically Black and a powerful leader for God. God wants to mold. God wants to mold and shape your character into the person he created you to be, but that does not mean that you have less of a role in his plan because you are Black, or, may I add, a woman. Yeah. I would now like to speak to the adults present here today. To the adults, these students matter to God. They are precious to him, and they are your fellow co-workers and co-heirs in the gospel of Christ. God has entrusted us with them in the body of Christ. And so we as adults cannot go back to normal after this. What are just ideas and stories to some are realities for others. And we have a God-given responsibility to love and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ moving forward. When I first joined this church 15 years ago as a student, I could count on one hand the number of Black people in the high school ministry. I never had a Black leader of one of my home churches. And now, as a leader of a college home church and now of a Keeley, it's clear to me that God is diversifying Dwell in a wonderful way. We should not squander this opportunity that God has given our fellowship. I plead with you to consider how you can become more involved with the Black youth in our community, whether through volunteering at Harambe and Akili, committing to serve as a life coach, leading a youth Bible study, or donating to these organizations. Lastly, I wanted to share with you the words of Micah the prophet. He wrote, What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? Thank you.
Many of us in this church at this time wanted to reach out to our dear friend, Dr. John Perkins. He was an activist for civil rights in the 60s and 70s. He was brutally beaten to make sure that blacks had the right to vote. And we had the great privilege of becoming friends with him through our co-founders of Urban Concern, Jim Swearingen and James Brown, became friends. And for 19 years, he has been committed to dwell to help us deal righteously with this issue. So when I asked him, what would he want to say to our church? He said, I want to express what I feel God is doing at this time in us, the church. As the church, we know that there is one God, one mediator between man and God, Jesus Christ, one blood, the blood of Christ at the cross that forgives all sins, one race, not many, one race. God created the human race, and he created one love, his love. Sin came into the world and caused us to die to love in the Spirit of God. The crisis we are facing today is that we have decided to believe the lie that there are different races. And we have believed the lies that the white race is superior. We have beaten blacks into believing the lie that they are inferior. These lies have caused injustice in the distribution of power, education, healthcare, health, and wealth opportunities. This results in hate, and that is the essence of sin. And hate is winning in our nation today. The solution is for the church to remember that all are made in the image of God, and therefore we all equally share the dignity of image bearers of God. We must reflect this dignity right now. The program we need to follow, he says, is the church is to establish an environment of love for one another, where freedom and liberty and justice matters for all. The program is to share our resources with those in need. If we know someone is hungry, we should not pray, he says, but we should feed them. In fact, we should go farther and share a meal with them. When we see people from a distance, we see differences. When we see people up close, we see our shared dignity as image bearers of God. You end it with 1 John 3:1. See how a great of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called brothers and sisters, and indeed we are. So let us love as such.
Those are three tough acts to follow. I just have a few things to share. The God of the Bible is vehemently opposed to injustice, to oppression, to racism, and he hates partiality and division in his church. Unfortunately, racism has been part of the fabric of our society from the very beginning. It's still with us today. And the American church has often been silent or even complicit in practicing racism. I praise God for the people of color that he has placed in my life. I praise God for the scores of young people and their families that I've had the joy of knowing over the past 25 years in South London. And I am so freaking thankful for the black brothers and sisters who are in our fellowship and who are here today. But I'm going to speak to those of you who are white. Those of us who are white cannot miss this opportunity. This moment represents an opportunity to reflect God's justice and to love our brothers and sisters of color. Many of us are wondering what that role looks like. There's a lot that we can do. Ari mentioned a few things. But the challenge that the Lord placed on my heart today is actually pretty simple. I want to ask you to begin with yourself without making it about yourself. What do I mean? Each and every one of us has beliefs and attitudes about people of other races. We've learned them from our society, our parents, our peers, the media. Some of these ideas are wrong and sinful. And just as we would in any other area of sanctification, we should ask the Lord to open the eyes of our hearts to see the hurtful ways within us and to begin to change us from the inside out. That's where we should begin, with me in my heart. At the same time, it would be completely unloving and unproductive for us to make this issue of racism about ourselves. And I raise this concern because I see this tendency in myself and other white people. And it can take several different forms. Some white people live in denial. We think things like, I haven't really witnessed or experienced racism, so it must not be a very big deal. That's a pretty egocentric way of thinking. Another way we make the issue of racism about ourselves is that we operate out of feelings of guilt. And so as we become more informed about racism, we feel bad. And our primary goal becomes to feel better and somehow prove to ourselves or the world that we are not racist. For some of us, the cause of racial justice can become an exercise in self-righteousness. We feel superior because we're somehow, you know, woke. And we look down on those who are less enlightened. And so the cause becomes a self-righteous one. And finally, we can make the cause of racial injustice about ourselves when we pridefully assert that we have all the answers. Or worse, that we are the answer. These responses to racism do more harm than good. Instead, I propose that we should listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2. He says to the church at Philippi, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When Jesus appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself and was willing to experience all the pain of this world, including terrible injustice, because he wanted to have a relationship with you and me and every person of every race on this planet. I pray that God gives me and all of us who are white in this church the same attitude as Jesus, a tender, compassionate heart. I pray that He gives us the humility to listen, to pray for and esteem our black brothers and sisters in Christ in every way possible. The love to put their needs before our own, especially at a time like this that's very painful. I pray that God allows His church to shine brightly as we stand against injustice in the church and in our society, and as we are diligent to preserve the unity that God's Spirit gave us when we became members of one another. There's a lot more that God may ask us to do to fight injustice. We can do things like vote and protest and post on social media, donate money and volunteer. But I suggest that we begin with an attitude of humility. Racism is rooted in pride. God calls us as His people to humility. Thanks.
Well, I wanted to close by saying that as a believer in Christ, it's not enough to just say, well, I'm not a racist. As followers of Christ, God calls on us for more than that. He wants us to be against racism. Throughout Jesus' ministry, He broke tons of racial barriers. Think about the episode there in John chapter 4 when He approached the Samaritan woman. At the time, the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. They couldn't even be caught dead in the same room or even in the same vicinity as the Samaritan people. And yet Jesus challenged that. He crossed that line. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus implied that God would turn to the Gentiles by citing this Old Testament passage where Elijah and Elisha turned to the woman at Zarephath and Naaman the Egyptian, the people in the synagogue nearly stoned Him because of their anger, because of their racism. And Jesus' followers continued to break racial barriers in the early church. Think about in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 10, where we see that the gospel radiated out to Samaria and to the Gentiles, challenging all of the presuppositions, all of the stereotypes, all of the prejudices, all of the racism that the Jewish people had. The thing is, God calls on us to do the same thing. It'd be a shame if our feelings of moral outrage over this broken world in which we live amounted only to a few social media posts to ease our social consciences. God wants you to do something about this. In 1 John 3:18, the author of the Gospel of John says, "Let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, many people in our country are calling for reform, and I think we need it. But you see, social and legislative reform will never change the human heart. Only the Word of God, as it activates the power of the Holy Spirit, will change people's lives. Only the cross can drive people to repent and offer a true basis for forgiveness. Only the church can provide real unity that our world seeks to accomplish merely through proximity. You see, it's easier to align yourself with a movement than love the people who are your neighbors, the people that you live with, the people that you fellowship with. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, he says, "It's much easier to thrust your benevolence out to the remote circumference, out to people you don't even know, than it is to love your neighbors and those whom you see every single day." God wants you to break the racial and cultural barriers. He wants you to share the unity of the Spirit with people who are totally different than you. He wants you to be an ambassador of reconciliation in this world, both in the church and also in the world. He wants you to serve and love those who are completely different than you. He wants you to listen and to put yourself in other people's shoes, seeking to understand how they feel. And God wants more than just your words. He wants your deeds. I thought it would be appropriate for us just to spend a few minutes together. Maybe we can turn to the people near us, and why don't we spend a little bit of time in prayer and take this to the Lord. And I'll close up for us in about 5 minutes or so, 10 minutes. Why don't I let whoever's praying finish up, and then I'll close for us here in a few seconds. Lord, just thank you for this church. Thank you for the people who came here to just support the young black men and women in our church. And thank you that we do have true unity in the Spirit through what Christ has done. That we don't just tolerate one another or accept one another, but that we actually love one another because you have loved us. And I pray as a church that we can make changes, that we can grow in our ability to fight racism within the church and to transform people's lives so that generationally people will have a mindset to love those who are different than themselves. And we thank you for just your grace and your love. We know that all of this comes through what your son Jesus has done on the cross. And we just pray that we would put that at the center of all of our activity, all of our actions. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks everybody for coming out. It's going to take a little bit of time probably to get out, so just be patient. And, you know, for those who actually were not able to come, if you had friends or family members who wanted to see it, we're going to be posting this on our Facebook account here pretty soon.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.